This morning we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. You will find this on page 906 in the Pew Edition Bible, John chapter 20. Reading the first 18 verses this morning, taking as our text verses 11 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. O God and Father, you have told us in your word, in John's gospel, in fact, that these events recorded by the apostle were given to us, they were handed down to us, not merely to inform, not merely to substantiate the truth. Rather, they were given to us so that we might believe. And that by believing the message of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, we might possess eternal life. And so, Father, we want to do more than simply have our curiosity satisfied, our questions answered. We want to know Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul said. We want to know the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and so to attain also then to through the resurrection of the dead. We pray that your Spirit might actively be involved in that work, assuring, confirming, and showing us the glory of Jesus Christ, so that we may embrace him in faith, and by doing so, enjoy the fullness of life that he promised in his ministry. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what I'd like to do over the next several weeks leading up to the beginning of June is to spend some time in the Gospels, particularly considering the contact that Jesus makes with various individuals and groups between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought out loud maybe, why does Jesus stay on the earth for another 40 days before he ascends into heaven? You would think that Jesus' desire would be to be with the Father, to receive the crown of glory that was promised him, to be received by heaven as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the conqueror over sin and death and hell, and yet he lingers. He lingers. Now ask yourself this question, not only why does he linger, but why specifically does he have this encounter with people like Mary Magdalene, with the disciples? Why does he speak the way he does to Thomas? Why does he minister to Peter the way he does? And I'm going to end these considerations by looking at his encounter with Saul of Tarsus and the conversion of Saul, who then becomes Paul, the missionary to the Jews and Gentiles. This morning, let's look carefully at Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene, this very intriguing figure. And dare I say, she is an unlikely figure, is she not? Who is going to carry the message of Jesus, the risen Savior? Who is going to be the eyewitness, the first witness, that Jesus, in fact, had arisen bodily from the dead? It's going to be Mary. Why is that? But I want you to notice also how Jesus ministers to her and what we can learn from that. First of all, I want you to notice with me how Jesus ministers to Mary's tears, her sorrow. And what I want to do is focus specifically upon three statements in our text this morning. First of all, that question asked by the angels and asked by Jesus. Woman, Mary, why are you weeping? What can we learn about that? Secondly, we can learn something about Mary's confusion when Jesus says, do not cling to me. What does he mean by that? And why does he say that to Mary? And then finally, learning from Mary's witness. What does she say when she runs back to the disciples, cowering, fearful, these disciples? What does she say to them? She says, I have seen the Lord. I've seen him. What can we learn from that this morning? So, first of all, learning from Mary's tears. This is an emotional episode, is it not? If you go through the chronology of what Mary does from the time of the crucifixion to the time of Easter Sunday, we find already on that Saturday, on the Sabbath, after 6 p.m., after the time when the sun sets and the new day begins according to the Jewish calendar, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb. And you get the sense, don't you, she's distraught. She's deeply burdened. She feels miserable. All she can do is sob, weep and weep and weep at the tomb. She goes and buys spices to prepare the body for burial, as was the custom in that day. And then she comes back again the first day of the week. She comes back and looks, awaiting the expectation that the tomb is going to be sealed, closed shut. And she wonders, how am I going to remove or move that stone out of the way so that I can have access to the body of Jesus? And lo and behold, the stone is removed. The tomb is open. It's a cave, boys and girls. And what is her response? Now, in light of all that Jesus had said in his ministry, his teaching, time and time again, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. He says to the unbelieving Jews who demand a sign, he says, I will give you no sign except for the sign of Jonah, which is the sign of death and resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then is spewed out on land, which is a representation of death and resurrection, so the Son of Man will be consumed by death, but he will rise victoriously. And as he'll say throughout these encounters, these episodes following his resurrection, he has to remind his followers, he has to remind even the most devoted follower, do you not remember what I said? Did you forget what the scriptures have taught, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and then enter into his glory? On the one hand, you see very clearly in this account in John chapter 20 that this is no fairy tale. This is no made up story. This is no bit of propaganda from the early church. Why do I say that? If you were going to write a piece of propaganda as a member of the early church to make the point that your leader, your devoted leader, who was killed like a criminal, that he lives, you wouldn't record the account of Mary Magdalene. Because Mary comes to that tomb on that Sunday morning with what? With spices in her hands. It is an indictment upon her unbelief. And when she sees the stone removed from the opening of the tomb, of the cave, she doesn't say, yes, my Savior has risen just as he said. No, instead she's horrified. Traumatized. What have they done with his body? Where have they taken him? They stole his body. Somebody snatched the body. I want him back. And she's distraught. She's crying. She's weeping. She looks into the tomb. And the angels ask the question, why are you weeping? Are they that dense that they don't understand her emotional state? Of course she's weeping. She loved Jesus. She loved Jesus because, in one sense, Jesus had loved her in a way that no other man had ever loved her. I'll say more about that in a moment. There is deep affection for Jesus Christ. And now he's been taken from her. Why are you weeping? But then Jesus says in verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she mistakes Jesus for the gardener. She's so distraught. Some have maintained that she's hysterical at this point. I don't think that's what John wants us to see in the person of Mary Magdalene. This is not a hysterical woman. This is a woman deeply devoted to Jesus. She loves him. She's followed him. He has transformed her life. But what we learn from Jesus ministering to Mary in her tears is the tenderness and the grace of Jesus Christ. Think of what Jesus might have said to Mary. He might have rebuked her, scolded her, chastised her. Mary, had I not told you? Mary, why didn't you listen? Why didn't you believe? Mary, what are these spices doing in your hands? Why have you brought them to the tomb? Shame on you. Where are the disciples? Where are my so-called followers? Where are these people I've given my life to for the past 3 years, that I've died for? Where are they? He doesn't do that. He simply calls her Mary. There's tenderness. There's grace. There's forgiveness. And we'll see this theme running throughout these encounters. There's the idea here of restoration. He's deeply touched by Mary. And so he ministers to her tears by asking the question, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" In our weakness, in our tears, in our struggles of faith, to understand the Lord's ways in our lives, the mysteries of God's providence, for example, God doesn't scold us. God doesn't slap us around and say, "Well, you should know better. Why don't you simply trust me?" But just as with Mary, Jesus says to us, "Why do you weep? Why do you doubt? Why would you ever think that I was not going to keep my word, that what I said concerning my death and resurrection, why would you think it's not going to come true?" And he speaks to us with that tenderness and kindness of grace. But secondly, we can learn this morning from Mary's confusion. Isn't it interesting that in the gospel accounts of Jesus' encounters with his followers, with his disciples after the resurrection, there are several occasions where they don't recognize him? Mary Magdalene being one example. The travelers to Emmaus being another example. They don't initially recognize who he is. Why is that? There's all kinds of speculation among commentators about why that is. Even his disciples, when he appears to them by the Sea of Galilee, they don't initially recognize who he is. And then they see, yes, it's the Master. Is Mary weeping so profusely, so violently perhaps, that she cannot see clearly through her own tears? Maybe, but I don't think that's what the issue is. I think the issue is her heart was so disappointed by what she thought was the failure of Jesus' ministry that she wasn't prepared to see Jesus standing there in front of her. She says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." That's not the language of a hysterical woman. That's the language of a woman deeply committed to Jesus Christ. And she will not stop until she has that body that she can care for. And what does he say? Verse 16. He says, "Mary." And it's at the point where he says, "Mary," that her heart melts and she sees that he is in fact her teacher, her master. "Rabboni, my rabbi." And what does she do? Boys and girls, she doesn't just weep. She doesn't just tremble at the presence of Jesus, the risen Savior. She wants to lay hold of him. In fact, the language here in the original gospel account, in the original language here, is that she's hanging on for dear life. She's squeezing, wants to squeeze Jesus and keep him there. And what does he say? Verse 17. He says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's been a lot of speculation about what Jesus meant with those words. "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Was Jesus sort of like the equivalent of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament? Or the burning bush? "Don't come near, don't touch, or you will die because of the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus Christ." I doubt that that's what Jesus means here. Others think that maybe Jesus now in his resurrected form takes on a new type of body, a body that cannot be touched. And yet we know that Jesus, when he appears to disciples, says to Thomas, "Touch my hands, touch my feet, put your hand in my side where they thrust the spear in my side." Jesus, when he's by the Sea of Galilee, will eat a piece of broiled fish. He has a real human body. Glorified to be sure, but a real body. What motivates Mary to cling to him, to lay hold of him? It's not just that she has this deep affection for him, that she loves him. And like we do when we love people, we hang on to them, we embrace them. But the issue here in the account that John gives us, and the reason why Jesus responds the way he does, is because Mary does not understand. She's confused about the ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ. She wants him to stay like he is right now. And like he's been for the last 3 years of his public ministry. Jesus, stay here. Don't leave me. I want you like this from now on. But Jesus has to remind her that she can't have him like that because he still has work yet to do. In fact, as he would say to his disciples earlier in his ministry, in chapter 14 and following, it's to your advantage, disciples. It's to your advantage, Church of Jesus Christ, that I not remain here upon the earth, but that I ascend. You must experience that fellowship with me through my Spirit, as I reign at the Father's right hand. That's what he's saying to her. The relationship is different now. Whereas for the past 3 years, they could walk and talk with him. They could dine with him. They could hear his voice. They could touch him and embrace him. The time has come now for that ministry to continue, but in a different venue. It is to their advantage, to Mary's advantage, to our advantage. But then thirdly, what can we learn not only from Mary's tears, not just from Mary's confusion, but from Mary's witness? Mary Magdalene, it says in verse 18, went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. Do you sense this morning the shock, the unexpected nature of this sort of ministry, this sort of witness by Mary? Do you sense how radical it is what Jesus is here doing by sending her back to the disciples? Maybe you don't. Maybe it seems perfectly normal to you. But I want to tell you that there are so many things about this encounter with Mary Magdalene that go against what every person who's trying to propagate some position would do. I mean, after all, who is Mary? Mary was a person with a checkered past. She had come out of unbelief. The Lord had brought her into his kingdom by casting out demons from her. She was considered insane in her day. Would you trust the word of a person who had formerly been demon-possessed? And in that day, in the first century, in Palestine, who would take the word of a woman? Someone of low social standing in that day and age. She's not educated, at least formally. She's not from the aristocracy. She's a woman who was known in the community as a demon-possessed person. Crazy, out of her mind. She was someone you did not associate with if you were a person of a certain social standing. And certainly to a pious Jewish man of the first century, you did not take the word of a woman. But this is precisely what Jesus does. The encounter with Mary Magdalene, the first witness of the gospel, serves to accomplish what? Why do you think, boys and girls, that the Lord chose Mary Magdalene to be the first witness? I mean, the inclination of many people would be to say, Jesus does not understand public relations very well at all. He doesn't know how to communicate. He doesn't know how to network. Why talk to this woman? Why reveal himself to this person? You know what the reason is? It's very simple. It is to underscore the message of God's grace. The gospel message. The message of the risen Christ is the message of grace. Of the Lord giving blessing, bringing salvation to the most unlikely of people. People who would be discredited in the first century. People who would be ignored and shunned. And Jesus says, I want this person to be my witness. I want this person to go and tell my disciples. Can you imagine? Again, if you were trying to create this propaganda for the Jesus movement, how do you think you would describe the situation with those disciples, the 11 now? Judas had killed himself. How would you describe what they're going through? You certainly wouldn't want to tell everybody that the disciples were cowering. They're fearful. They're in hiding. They're reclusive because they're afraid they're going to be arrested. They're afraid they might follow suit and be killed. But John, the gospel writer, wants us to see that contrast. The disciples fearful, shaking, quivering. Even one of them saying, I won't believe unless I see with my own eyes. Contrasted with Mary Magdalene, a woman formerly demon-possessed, dismissed, all to underscore the grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this first encounter, have you learned the lesson of the risen Christ? Have you known how Jesus ministers to you in your tears, in your moments of weakness, when you doubt, when you struggle, when you wrestle with that doubt, when you just can't seem to make sense of it all? Have you known Jesus to come to you by His Word and Spirit and ask you the question, why? Why do you weep? Why do you doubt? Trust me. Turn to me. Believe on me. Have you learned the lesson of Jesus' resurrection in terms of Mary's confusion? Do you understand why He says to Mary, don't cling to me? I know you think right now that the best possible thing that could happen to you is for me to remain just like this for all time. But do you understand? Have you learned that I have work yet to do? There's ministry that must go on. I must assume my throne in heaven. Do you understand that? In the days now between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ, do you understand why that transition is going to take place? And have you learned the humility and the glory and the great blessing and joy of Mary's witness? What that means for you. Not just what it meant for Mary, but what it means for you and for the way that we convey the gospel to the world. Isn't this a pattern that we see repeated throughout the Bible? For example, in Paul's ministry, when he writes to the Corinthians and he talks about, he reflects for a few moments upon what kind of people they are in terms of the community and the society in which they live. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful and prestigious. Not many of you were in the upper echelons. In fact, in one sense, socially speaking, you were nobodies. Nothing. But God chose the weak and the helpless. God chooses the shunned and the scorned. God chooses the formerly demon-possessed, in Mary's case, to confound and to expose the foolishness of mankind who seeks to elevate man's greatness, of people who don't see the need for grace or understand the need for grace. Have you learned the lesson of Mary's witness? And do you in turn say by means of your words and your life and your interaction with others, yes, I have seen, I have known the risen Christ. Come, I have good news for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, perhaps for many of us it has not yet sunk in just how spellbinding this story is. How unusual it was that our Lord Jesus would reveal himself to someone like Mary. Oh, Father, may we be encouraged by this. May we see in the pattern of Jesus' ministry following his resurrection, may we see the pattern of the gospel itself. The gospel is not for the powerful, first of all. It's not for those who are secure in their own standing. It's not for those who see no need for help or for salvation or deliverance. It's for those who weep. It's for those who are broken. It's for those who are cast off. It is for those who have no resources in and of themselves. Father, in a word, it is for people like us. And so bless us and encourage us and give us the eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead, now seated at the Father's right hand, for our benefit, for our joy. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now in our Psalter hymnals in response to the word to number 387. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. Isn't it interesting when you think about it? Mary Magdalene goes to seek the dead Jesus Christ. But the one who finds her, who seeks her out, is the glorious risen Savior. Stand to sing the three stanzas, 387. This morning's offering is for relief for those affected by the recent tornado in North Carolina. Maybe some of you have read about our sister congregation in Teresia, North Carolina, and the great tragedies they've gone through with the severe weather. And so we're taking an offering this morning to help relieve that suffering and the damage that has been done. Let us consecrate these gifts through prayer. Father in heaven, as we now give our offerings for our brothers and sisters in North Carolina, we can't help but think of the story of Job and the struggles that Job encountered, the things that he wrestled with in the aftermath of destruction, seeing a home and flocks and even his family destroyed by terrible circumstances. And so, Father, we pray that as our brothers and sisters seek to rebuild their lives, put things back together, that they may not only see your hand at work, but there may be a reverence, an awe, and an assurance that even in the storm, even in something as devastating as a tornado, you are able to bring about these things for the glory of your name and for the salvation of your people. Not only do you humble us in these circumstances, but sometimes, oftentimes, when we are laid low, we see that we have no one else to turn to but to you. May our brothers and sisters and all of us see the sufficiency of your grace in times such as these. And may we express to them our love and our concern through these gifts. Bless them, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we stand together for the Lord's parting blessing this morning? Brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people together said, Amen.